will continue. So I'll simply bow my head. If you would do the same, I'll ask a blessing on this study. Eternal and almighty God, Father, the weather's been very difficult nearly all of the week here for all of us, but we're so thankful for this means to gather. We ask that you bless the media here, that it will work. Protect us with it, but we pray that it goes through well and is effective for everyone. Eternal God, bless the instruction and bless very much the hearing that we can learn from your word. It is your word that we're considering today and expounding and studying. We have great respect for that. Loving God, thanks for all you do for us. Thanks, Father, that the storm is moving out. Be with everyone still impacted. Take care of your brethren wherever they are. And so, this study, Father, is in your hands. Guide it entirely. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. I will just cover a few announcements. I won't dwell on any of them too long. Those of you who get this by mail might be a little delayed because, of course, pretty poor mail service right now as well. I'm just going to note a few things in the bulletin. I do marvel that Mr. Lamore can find something positive even about all of the snow we've had. He wrote a message yesterday about snow, reference to snow in the Bible, and the fact that scientists in all our study have never found two snowflakes alike. And he has an interesting comparison there at the end. Billions of people have been created in God's image, and we're all different, too. So please read that and absorb it if you haven't. Our schedule, I want to note one thing. Please remember, our next Bible study is this coming Wednesday evening, and we'll put out a reminder on that. That will be conducted by Mr. Lamore, and he will continue with the study of the book of Acts. I'll note briefly, too, something else, the announcement we have in here about a Young Adults Weekend. Now, that's coming up January 13th through 16th over in Minnesota, so it's nearby, and it's a seminar on preparing for marriage. So please, if you missed that, read the details. I think that's very, very profitable. I've actually talked to Mr. Shaw about that, and he's has oversight of that. He's really, really pitching marriage as it should be in preparation for it. Of course, all of it based on God's instruction. Please note our prayer requests here in our own circuit. Ellie Zemlicka is with us today. She's really had some unusually high blood pressure. And again, I read the announcement. It's pretty brief. Ruth Johnson in her middle 80s. Quite an elderly member up in the Bismarck congregation and is not able to attend very much, but she's been battling a flu-like condition too this past week. Your prayers for her, please, as well as Linda Johnson. And Linda's also with us today, and we can fellowship afterwards. And you can ask her if you wish about her condition. I found one of these other prayer requests from outside of our area quite interesting. This little Owen Nelson, a six-month-old baby boy, apparently a very serious case of infant botulism, looked like he was going to be in the hospital for a few weeks. And then inside of a day, if you read this in its entirety, they received news that he would likely be ready to go home tomorrow, which would be today. Now, that's wonderful news, although the little fellow has a long ways to go. But again, you can read the prayer requests in their entirety. I want to reference just a couple of things in our weekly newsletter because it leads into the Bible study. In this newsletter, third paragraph, and you may not have it in front of you, but Mr. Shaby is dwelling on the fact that the church has its commission. Christ stated clearly in Matthew 28 what our mission is. And then at the end of the e-news, or near the end of it, we have this update on this regular weekly feature, Pray for the Gospel to Have Free Course, our U.S. print advertising in January and February. Now, first of all, they're thanking us for our prayers for the success of this print advertising, which has already begun. So far, I want to read this to you. The United Church of God has reached over 100 million households with a variety of study aids, booklets, and a subscription to Beyond Today magazine. Response by mail, phone, and our website has been very good. And more requests are arriving at the home office daily. Now, that is our commission, so this is good to read. In January, we're going to experiment with something else. 35 million ads, and then a direct mailing in February to 5 million households. So again, I wanted to give that a little emphasis. And now I'll begin the Bible study today, just continuing with that thought. We are so used to having access to the Word of God, and we have it. We have Bibles, either, as I always use in sermons, a hard copy Bible. Some today actually use an electronic Bible, even as they speak. I haven't progressed to that, but we're so used to having access to it. Now, many of us know by heart what Matthew records at the very end of his gospel, but I'm going to turn and read it, and that's what Mr. Shavey was alluding to. Matthew chapter 28. Now, that's the very last chapter of the book, and near the very end of the chapter, the last words that Matthew recorded, and I'd like to read the last three verses. That would be Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, that is nobody but Jesus Christ can make that statement. All authority has been given, heaven and earth. So we better heed that. And so here are our instructions. Verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then very encouraging ending there, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then the book begins, or closes rather, with the word amen. So be it. So that's our instruction. Indeed, our church logo says that. You know, at the top of that logo, it says preaching the gospel, and then at the bottom it says preparing a people. Now, we're doing that literally every day via the web, via print media, which apparently is still a little more effective than I might have guessed, according to this recent report. We do it via Sabbath services. We talk about it. We preach about it. We do it via virtual meetings. And here we are today, you know, preaching, teaching, considering the Word of God, studying it. Here we are doing it right now. And what a blessing. But now I want to move on to the theme of this study, because the Bible speaks of a time when this is going to change. Please turn with me to Amos chapter 8. By the way, this sermon is really focused on prophecy. But if you would turn to the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 8. One of the minor prophets, as we say, chapter 8 of the book of Amos. I want you to look specially with me at only two verses right now. Verse 11 to begin. Amos 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, verse 12 continues, "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." You know, it's so freely available to us today, but this prophecy and the whole theme of this study is going to be looking at this sobering prophecy about a time when hearing the word of God is gone. We have a good article on that. It's on the UCG World News and Prophecy website. The title is A Famine of the Word, and I'm going to read a quote from it. Today, the Bible, God's written word, is so widely available. It's hard to understand how rare it was in the past or how scarce God's word might be in the future. Here's another quote. Until a few hundred years ago, economics and even the religious establishment kept the Bible out of the hands of the vast majority of people. And that's true. That itself is an interesting study. The Bible was squelched in the past. And of course, the Bible, again, as it says, economically, it wasn't feasible because back in the era when it was written on scrolls that were rolled out, those were expensive. Those were hard to obtain. Even in the time of Christ, those scrolls often existed only in the synagogues and, of course, in the temple. Excuse me. Now, Jesus, even, I won't turn there, but in Luke, it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath as his custom was, and he was handed the book, as most translations say, but in reality, that was a scroll, and he found the place in Isaiah where it was written. I think you remember that. And he was actually, you know, fulfilling the portion that he read. But the point is, for this study, it wasn't readily available in written form. And so the teaching of the word came from others. People had to hear it and absorb it. Today we have it in our own hands, either a hard copy form or, of course, electronically. We can access multiple translations of the Bible and all kinds of study material. But we just read about, again, a famine of the hearing of the word. People are going to wander coast to coast, border to border, seeking it. Today, it seems quite the opposite. We're doing our best to reach the world, to preach it, to teach it, and people don't hear. Now, at some point, that's going to flip over. But why does this happen? Why will there be a famine of the word? Well, let's stay right here in Amos. If you would turn back to verse 2 in the same chapter here, if your Bible is still open to Amos chapter 8, verse 2, he, that is the Lord, said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. Now that's the end of harvest, basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And if you read on, there's some very sobering things there. The songs of the temple will be wailing in that day. Many dead bodies everywhere thrown out in silence. And so it's an indictment against the people. Now, that, of course, that was against Israel back in his day. But this certainly applies today. There's so much here to learn. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. All of this disobedient behavior, and that's what led up, or what leads to what we read at the beginning. There's going to be a famine of hearing of the word. Now, if you want to back up just one chapter here, we'll just stay in Amos here a little bit more. In Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Amos 7, verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, and he said, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Because he said, here's what Amos has said. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. So he's relaying the word of God, but they won't accept it. Verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer," or you inspired speaker, "flee to the land of Judah. Go down there and eat bread, and you prophesy down there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." Just as an aside, I want to look at the next couple of verses. Amos answered, and I think this resonates with many of us. He told Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit." And he said in verse 15, "The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And then he continues, but you know how many of us have felt that way. You know, I wasn't the minister or the son of a minister either, but have been thrust into this role. But in some ways, it applies to every one of us. God called us out, and we have this commission to go preach and teach everything that God has commanded, whether people accept it or not. But again, why does all this have to happen? Why is the Lord going to send this famine? Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let's just look briefly at Isaiah 59. So much of this is prophecy. It was written anciently, but it is applicable today, probably more than ever. In Isaiah chapter 59, the very first verse, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, God is not hard of hearing. But verse 2, "Your iniquities," or your lawless behavior, "has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And then it goes on and defines some of the behavior, you know, the blood, the violence in society and so forth, injustice, and it goes on and on. That's why this is going to happen. You know, there are some interesting accounts in the past where God came pretty close to cutting himself off from either individuals or the nation. And I'd like to cover just two or three of those with you, because as I was preparing, I thought there are a lot of lessons here. I want to turn back to 1 Samuel, please. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. What leads up to this as you're turning there in chapter 2? And I won't read anything from chapter 2, but once again, it was a time of corruption. And if you read the latter part or the mid part and latter part of chapter 2, it's an indictment against the priesthood, especially the high priest Eli. Eli was the high priest at that time. His sons were absolutely evil. It defines one of their sins, King James English, they were lying with the women that gathered at the temple. That is out and out sexual sin. It's hard to believe, right there at the temple of God. And we presume from what is written there, they were guilty of other sins as well. And Eli did not discipline or restrain them. Now, because of that, in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." He had been brought down there. You remember that story. Dedicated to the service of God. Now, continuing verse 1, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation," as the New King James puts it. And so this leads to the priesthood being taken away from Eli and his household and transferred to Samuel. But again, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and no widespread revelation or teaching of it." Let's progress a little bit to another example in 2 Chronicles 15. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we're going to read about a national condition. Although I guess in a sense, that's what we just read too regarding Eli. It was the sin of his household that brought it on, but it was impacting the nation. No widespread revelation again. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I apologize, I turned to the wrong book. Just bear with me a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him.'" That's really a poignant phrase. The Lord is with you if you're with him. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That is a timeless principle. And that is part of what leads up to this famine of the teaching of the word. I'd like to read the next verse, verse 3. "For a long time, Israel has been without the true God." Oh, that's coming very close to describing our country today, and indeed most of the world. Again, "For a long time, Israel's been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." So again, this is a national condition. It's very sad. Now, it did lead to some reform at that time. Asa is known as a reforming king, although it didn't permanently change the nation. But again, those words, I think, are so sobering. "For a long time." Now, I think the end time fulfillment is going to be far greater than what we're reading here. Psalm 74, I found this interesting as I was studying and preparing. Psalms chapter 74. This is not a psalm of David, but it's a psalm, or it says a contemplation, if you have a Bible with these annotations in it, a contemplation of Asaph. Asaph had a prominent position anciently in Israel over the musicians, writing music and so forth. But in Psalm 74, verse 1, "O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" So he's not talking about the animal sheep, but people. I don't have time to read a lot here, but would you turn ahead to verse 9? Or glance ahead to verse 9. "We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long." Sometimes reading or in comparing in a modern translation can be helpful. Here's that same verse 9 in the NIV version of the Bible. "We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left, and none of us know how long this will be." I think all of this is very, very sobering to study. Please turn ahead a little further, this time to Ezekiel chapter 7. Now we're going to read the words of a prophet. Ezekiel 7. It's often been said, much of Ezekiel's prophecy never reached Israel in his day. It is much more applicable right now. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Disaster will come upon disaster." And so often these prophecies are tied to events that we see around us. And I read this one too, and I think disaster comes upon disaster. You know, here we are with a blizzard that broke records in some ways, but there's so much going on. Tornadoes in Louisiana and Mississippi, It just goes on and on. You know, we complain a little. And I have, I'll admit too, this week has been something else. But I'm glad we're not in Ukraine, where a good part of the country is without electrical power, without natural gas for heat and so forth. Disaster comes upon disaster. Let me continue. Rumor will be upon rumor. Now, the last part of this verse is what I really want to emphasize. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet. When it gets bad enough, disaster upon disaster again, rumor upon all the, we hear all these things, and you know, it makes people fearful. And when it gets bad enough, then they will seek a vision from a prophet. But read on with me. But the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. Now, once again, I was going over these scriptures, and I turned to some different translations. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation the latter part of that verse. It says, they will look in vain for a vision from the prophets. They will receive no teaching from the priests and no counsel from the leaders. The time will come when there will be a famine of the teaching of the word. That one prophecy, and that might not be something that you read with frequency back there in Amos, but that prophecy that I began with is not so obscure. Because again, we're reading other verses that allude to the same thing. Now, I want to shift a little bit to some examples of how far men's resistance to hearing the word can go. Today, it's something of a passive resistance. People simply ignore us, by and large. They're not very interested, at least in our country and a good part of the Western world. Now, there is very active resistance in some parts of the world, and I'll comment about that later. But let's look at some examples of how far men's resistance goes to hearing the word. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah began as a young man and served God for a long time, right up till the very end of Judah's existence as a nation, and actually even during the time they went into captivity. And there were reasons for that. In Jeremiah 36, if you're there with me, I'd like to first of all read verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah 36, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, verse 5, saying, I am confined, and he was. I don't have time to expound on that, but he was under, you might say, house arrest or maybe imprisoned at the time. But he said, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord. He was to do it in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. And notice the last part of verse 7. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch there, verse 8, the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah had commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, this continues. We presume he did this more than once. If you want to go ahead, again, there's not time to cover this entire chapter. Let's go ahead to verse 13. Verse 13, then Micaiah, or I think it's Micaiah, declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. So now he's got the book. Therefore, all the princes, in verse 14, sent Jehudai, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushiah, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So he's summoned now. And Baruch took the scroll in his hand, and he came to them, and they said to him, verse 15, sit down now and read it in our hearing. Baruch read it to them. And it happened, it says, verse 16, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another. Now, it had an initial impact, and that's good. But they looked in fear from one to another, and they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And then they're quizzing him at how this came about, and he tells them why he wrote this and so forth. So let's go ahead to verse 21. Now they come to the king. They come to the king, verse 21, the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudai read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And when it happened, when Jehudai had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So apparently, as he's rolling this out, he's reading column by column. And after a few columns, the king either did it himself, it appears like he did, or he has this part cut off, throws it in the fire until there's nothing left. And it says in verse 24, yet they were not afraid. It wasn't just the king, but all of them. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Verse 25, some of them implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And then he commands, you know, go after Baruch and Jeremiah the prophet. End of verse 26, but it says the Lord hid them. This has happened in the past. You can read this in history. Bibles being burned, scrolls being burned many, many times. There's a lot of interesting study that you can do on that. Now, as I commented a short time ago, today the resistance, if I could put it that way, is more apathy, what we see in our own country. Although there is some pretty open resistance to the teaching of the word. I'm not saying there isn't, but we're not seeing people being hunted down, not yet. But the attitude exists today. There are many that want to stamp out the word of God, and it is being done in parts of the world today. Now, you could say it's being done here, and it is. The Ten Commandments having been removed from virtually any public building where they've been displayed, public prayer, not, it started in schools, but public prayer is just all but banned. But it goes beyond that in other countries. I was reading something recently from a website titled Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know much about that group, and I'll be quick to admit that. But that's a current organization called Voice of the Martyrs. They are committed to distributing Bibles primarily and making sure the Word of God is available in multiple languages. But they're running into tremendous resistance. They have a list on their website of 52 countries. That would be out of 195 recognized countries today. That's by the UN or by the CIA, I believe it is. We recognize 195 countries, 52 of them. That is a significant number. Have either the Bible being number one, dangerous to have in your possession, that's their first category, number two, illegal or highly restricted. It goes from dangerous to being illegal to have a Bible, or highly restricted, or number three, available only through covert means because it is absolutely banned. And among those nations, North Korea, you might guess, Iran. But one that jumped out at me is China. China, where you have about one-fourth of the population of the entire earth. It's interesting. By the way, China is not in the third category. They're in the second category, but it's highly restricted there to carry a Bible or to be found teaching from it. That's even more dangerous. I have a little personal knowledge of that from having kept a feast in China a few years ago. Wow, the freedom we have. You come home and you realize, again, we'd better treasure what we still have. There's also something else that I think we tend to be ignorant of, or we don't think about it very much. And that is, and I'll just hold up my little mobile device. This is a smartphone, tiny little thing, yet it's incredible. I can access sermons on that thing. So can you if you have a device like that. Certainly with a computer, but even these tiny little devices. Diane and I will sometimes do that, pair the phone with the speakers and a couple of our vehicles and have that capability. And I can listen to the teaching of the Word of God expounded. I don't know how many sermons we have on our website, thousands, instant access. The teaching of the Word of God. But you know what? That prophecy we read at the beginning, there's going to be a famine of the teaching of the Word. The technology exists to block any access to our websites or to others, and it's already having some impact. Some months ago, we had some comments from Mr. Peter Eddington, who heads our media operations in the United Church of God. Google is blocking many of the searches, and I use Google. Now, they haven't blocked it entirely, but they block many of the searches that people do specific to our literature, teaching of the Word. Listen, it's not that easy. I need to rephrase that. It's very easy to do. The technology is there. And I wonder how close we are to this, my friends. China can block anything and anyone from accessing media via a phone or any device that they want to. So does Iran. So does many nations right now. The capability to block web access is here. It just hasn't played out to fulfill this prophecy yet. You know, eventually, it seems like there will be only two left preaching. And maybe prior to that time, would you begin turning to Revelation chapter 11, please? I do want to read that with you. God can never be thwarted, but yet, you know, the Lord God in his frustration prophesied through Amos there would be a famine of the teaching, or the hearing rather, hearing of the teaching of the Word. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, we have this account leading up to the time of Christ's return of two witnesses. Maybe only two. And I was thinking about this, and another writer in the church had also mused on this in one of the articles I read, saying perhaps leading up to this, there's a time of nothing where there is a complete famine of the hearing of the Word of God. In the very end, there may be only two. In Revelation chapter 11, I want to begin in verse 3 and then read a few verses with you. Verse 3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,000, in other words, 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They're going to be clothed in some type of garments of mourning. And it goes on with a description of them and the symbolism of them. If you're glancing ahead, they have tremendous power. Now we wonder again, how much of this will be blocked? How can they preach to the world? Well, via the web, as we know it today, certainly they could and probably will. Who knows what more technology will come between now and then. But what I'm covering again is how far resistance to hearing the word goes, despite all the power they have to pronounce plagues on the earth and so forth. Here's how it ends for them. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. In other words, they will be added to that long list of martyrs through the centuries, through the millennia, whom God has sealed. Their dead bodies, verse 8, will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Here's how bad it gets. Here's how bad the resistance is. When they finally, when God Almighty, you know, backs away from his divine protection, they're killed. And where does it happen? In Jerusalem, of all places. You know, that city called, spiritually anyway, Sodom and Egypt. That's very derogatory. You know about Sodom. You know about Egypt in the Bible. But it says where also our Lord was crucified. Clearly, it happens in Jerusalem. Of all places, but that's how bad it gets. And then if you glance ahead, verse 9 and verse 10, they party. The world absolutely rejoices over this, and they see them. And again, we think of in the distant past, I'm old enough to remember when we wondered just how this could happen, that the world could see them. And of course, now we know. The major news networks have reporters and cameras everywhere, and certainly in Jerusalem, so the world can see. Now, I want to shift as we begin to go into the latter part of the Bible study. What should we do now? You know, I used to be in a world where we would have a lot of meetings and planning and so forth, and there was a catchphrase, what are the action items that result, in this case, from what we're studying? What are the action items that we take away from this? We've read some pretty sobering things, and I could have read even more, but we're constrained by time, as we always are. But right now, what should we be doing? Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, I think this is really applicable right now. It always has been, but perhaps more than at any time right now. Isaiah chapter 55, I'd like you to begin reading with me in verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, if others aren't doing this, we should. Oh, my friends, I just want to make this something of an appeal that we would seek the Lord while he is can be found. And, you know, even verse 7, maybe we don't see ourselves as part of this broad category of the wicked, but we have to be careful. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 tells us that. But again, we need to forsake those ways and our unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord, and he's going to have mercy and abundantly pardon. You know, along with that, my friends, let's study and treasure the Word of God while it's so readily available. Maybe the time comes when our homes are searched to see if we have Bibles. You know, surrender them. I don't know where this will go. It's happened in the past, my friends. Treasure this and study it while it's so easily available. How long before it's blocked on our mobile devices? You know, I could wish never, but we don't know that. And prophetically, again, it looks like it could easily happen. You know, before the invention of the printing press, only a very few could have a copy of even a part of the Bible. They were almost always on scrolls. Some estimated, and I've studied this, it's very interesting. There's not necessarily strong agreement, but some estimate that it took a skilled and rapid writer 10 months to make a copy of a Bible. And a finished and bound copy was worth the price of a huge estate. Today, it's all but free online, and I can still buy a good quality Bible, which I just did recently. I wear one out about every decade. They're really getting more expensive. But I can buy, in this case, I bought a pretty high-end Bible, soft leather bound with a good quality cover and so forth, pretty good quality paper, under $200. That seems expensive compared to what I used to pay for Bibles, but it's nowhere near the price of a large estate. We, again, owning them. I remember one time when our son delivered an exercise machine we had bought. We had bought it out west and he delivered it. And as we carried that heavy thing to our basement, he said, "Now, I want you to know just owning one of these things has no impact. You've got to use it." Boy, wisdom of my son. But, you know, that's just a machine. You know, owning the Bible isn't of much value unless we use it. Study it and treasure it again. I want to read some very inspiring things from a book that I have in my personal library. I could hold this up. The problem is if I put it near the camera, it'll reverse the print, so it'll be a little hard to read. But this book is titled A History of the True Religion. I know this book was reprinted a few times. I have the 1968 edition. A History of the True Religion is a book written by co-authors, A.N. Duggar and C.O. Dodd. You may recognize those, some of you old-timers. Those are names of leaders from the Church of God Seventh Day. And later, it seems like God really transferred his great work to the Radio Church of God, then the Worldwide Church of God, now to many branches of the Church of God. But this book has some awfully valuable information regarding history. I want to read a couple of excerpts here. First one I'd like to read has to do with history of the true religion in the 9th century after Christ, 800 to 900 AD. There are a number of quotes from another book called John's Church History. And this is one of them. Now, this is the time of what is often called the era of the Waldenses, or the Valdenses, often given that name because they were followers of a man of God named Peter Waldo. You can research that in religious history. Let me read this quote. Jacobus, or I think it is actually Jacobus de Ribera, who in his time assisted in persecuting the Waldenses. So he was actually a persecutor, and yet he admitted, this is a quote, they were so well instructed in the Holy Scriptures that he had seen peasants, in other words, the lower class among them, again quoting, who could recite the book of Job verbatim, and several others who could perfectly repeat all the New Testament. I read that and it is so humbling. I have pretty good memory. I can quote quite a bit from memory. I don't even come close to this, my friends. I want to read one more quote. This will be actually from a later time. But this group had progressed under different names. This is now in the 12th century, covering the period of the history of the true religion from 1100 AD to 1200 AD. Here's an account about some of their pastors. Now, most of these people were found up in the Piedmont valleys in northern Italy. They had fled there. In a sense, they were living in exile, and they were still being hunted. But even their enemies were astounded. Let me read a little bit then. This is page 153 of this book. It says, all who are to be ordained as pastors among them are to, now this is a quote, learn by heart all the chapters of Matthew and John. Let me continue. All the canonical epistles and a good part of the writings of Solomon, David, and the prophets. I cannot imagine. Even though their Bibles were sometimes taken away, they were still able to teach the word. Let me repeat that. Now, this wasn't everybody, but the pastors. They were to learn by heart all the chapters of Matthew and John, all the canonical epistles, and a good part of the writings of Solomon, David, and the prophets. Continuing, afterwards, having exhibited proper testimonials of their learning, they are admitted as pastors by the imposition, or as we would say, the laying on of hands. I am astounded. I read that. If the church, which would have been the worldwide church of God back when I was ordained, would have had any requirement remotely close to this, my friends, I'd still be a heavy equipment operator. Well, maybe my career would have progressed as it did, but I would not be in the ministry. I better put this book aside as I look at the time, and I know we have to continue, but you know, here are some of the action items. Treasure this. Learn. Commit to memory. What I just read is so sobering. I would like to go ahead. Let me see. I've got a reference that may be wrong. I'm going to turn to it before I tell you to turn there, because somehow this isn't looking correct to me. Oh, yes, it is. I'm sorry. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4. Because again, here's one of the action items. Matthew chapter 4. My reference was correct. Part of what Christ said to Satan when he was being sorely tried and tempted. And sometimes I think we don't appreciate how sore that trial was and how Satan was appealing to Christ's vanity, to his, which he really didn't have, but to his human emotions and desires, which he did have. But in Matthew chapter 4, well, we could glance at verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And in verse 4, Matthew 4, he answered, Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We have this word, and it is so readily available today. That was more important to Christ than miraculously creating some physical bread after he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. It's so easy to read over this and miss some of the impact, but that's the strength that Jesus Christ had, the Savior that we still have today. In John chapter 9, Christ said something that I think is a real action item for us right now. John 9, I'll read but one verse. John 9, verse 4. This is in the midst of a larger narrative, but what is important is in John 9, verse 4. Christ said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." It wasn't just him. Now, his night was coming in a sense, and that his human ministry was going to be over and not so long after this. But remember what he said, the night comes when no man can work. And surely that coincides with the prophecy that I read at the beginning, this famine that's coming. Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing of the word of God. While we still have it again, let's work. That's what this scripture says. Let's work. You know, I'll admit, friends, I don't think of this enough either, even though I am assigned as your pastor. I need to be an example, but I thought about how often am I praying that the work will advance, that the gospel, and I'll read a scripture about that later too, but that our work can be effective, that it can reach people. It's so rewarding when that happens, and it is so hard to reach people. But again, let's work, because the night is coming when no man can. It fits perfectly again with this prophetic study that we're doing. Too often, we don't appreciate something until it's gone. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. As Paul was completing a letter there, his second letter, his last letter, we presume, to the minister Timothy, there's something that he said that I really want to emphasize in this study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this may be a memory scripture to some of you, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to do that personally. I like the original King James. It says at the beginning, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." But again, that we don't need to be ashamed, but we're rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't rightly interpret or understand it unless we are turning to it frequently. relishing it, cherishing it, especially while we have it. And I might emphasize once more, if we can commit more and more of it to memory. Think again about those ancestors of ours in the service of God, and especially what those pastors had to do, but even it says peasants, the common, or the I don't know how to put that, you know, the lower class among them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul again, of course, the writer there, but he's saying something to them as he was beginning to close that letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is the last chapter, he says, finally, brothers or brethren, finally, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Please let those words sink in. Now, his time is long past, and the people he was writing to in Thessalonica obviously are dead. But the words apply to us today. Pray that the word may run swiftly. I think the original King James says that it may have free course. That's getting harder and harder. And that God's word would be glorified, and that we're going to be delivered from unreasonable again and wicked men. How long, though, before the prophecy of Amos is fulfilled? I'm not going to turn back there. It may have had some fulfillment in the past, but I think, again, the days are coming when there's going to be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of water. When Amos was writing, Israel was still enjoying some level of prosperity. Some commentators will say still quite a bit of prosperity, but they had turned on God. And how much does that apply to us today? And so when that famine comes, again, not of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the word of God, will we be ready? Will we have enough of it committed to memory that we can, if indeed it happens in our lifetimes, that we're going to hold fast and know exactly why we believe, would even be martyred for it if it came to that? You know, I thought about this study, and I thought this is awfully sobering in a lot of ways. Should I give it, or should I delay, or, you know, give something else right now after a week of bad weather? But it just seemed to be what was locked into my mind. I hope it's helpful to you. You know, I hope, I don't want to scare you, but yet I've read the truth. And I'll just close the study for now. We'll stop the recording, but I'll gladly do a little interaction with you.